By the way, further to Haiti and the things that are going on in Haiti, we've been planning on having a missions trip to Haiti in kind of the February time frame, or perhaps even thinking about April. And we've been meeting, as you know from the announcements, every month, the first Friday of each month. We get together and we pray about it and so on. People who are interested in the idea. A number of things have happened. We only had two people who were planning on going to Haiti, and that's a little bit small to run a trip. We need at least four or five. And secondly, the situation, political situation in Haiti is really unsettled right now. In fact, it's been up and down all fall, but the government of Canada again has posted that they're advising people not to travel to Haiti if at all possible. And so we've decided we're not going to do a trip to Haiti this spring. We'll look at one perhaps later in the fall. We'll see what comes of that. And we're looking at some other alternatives. So just to bring you up to date on that and let you know what was happening there. So our message for this morning. Christmas is coming. The goose is getting fat. Please put a penny in the old man's hat. If you haven't got a penny, a halfpenny will do. If you haven't got a halfpenny, then God bless you. I so, hope you know what a penny and a halfpenny are. They disappeared in about 1980, I think it was. The farthing disappeared in 1960. Anyway, that's a traditional English nursery rhyme and song. Probably dates back to about the mid-1800s. It was made popular in the 1960s by a folk singing group called the Kingston Trio. But I have to confess, I remember it from earlier than that. From my childhood, my mother being British, perhaps that's where it came from. But I certainly have longer memories of it than that. It doesn't really have anything to do with Jesus and his birth. But it does speak of the reality of Christmas in the 21st century. Because on the surface, the song talks about the generosity and helping others less fortunate than us. And it speaks of the gratitude of the poor for the charity and benevolence of strangers at this time of year. But in Ottawa, in Canada, with social assistance and old age income supplements and Canada Pension Plan and Ontario Works and ODSP, how does that really relate to us today? Last month, we heard about the Gloucester Emergency Food Cupboard and the Ottawa Inner City Ministries and how there's a need that is not being met by the social programs of our various levels of government. But that's not quite what I want to talk about this morning. This little song serves as a reminder that at Christmas, while many are celebrating the season, there are many for whom it is very difficult. And while the shopping malls are filled with frantic consumers looking for the best deal on the perfect present, the perfect gift, there are others who are frantically looking away from under the pressure of the consumer society and the culture that's all around us. And while there is joy in the season, that joy is often tempered by sadness, loneliness, depression, and doubt. For some, the weight of Christmas seems to crush the spirit. Yet the pressure around them is to be of good cheer. But how does that work? How can we be happy when our world seems to be spiraling out of control around us? I suppose you could say there are two choices there. We can fake it or we can flee it. If we fake it, if we're in that situation, we fake it, we sort of put on a happy face and we pretend we're of good cheer, and inside we're just dying from the contradiction within us. We can only fake it for so long before even faking it becomes too much and we collapse under the weight. Alternatively, if we flee it, we end up isolated from the world around us, alone and in despair, and with no light in sight. So neither of those solutions is a helpful or wholesome answer. But there is a third alternative. There is a way to find joy and angst together in the season. There is a way to be comforted in our loneliness. There is a way to be whole, even in the whirlwind, to be whole and honest and authentic at Christmas. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So I'm going to turn, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to be looking this week at Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. We'll listen to the account of the birth of Jesus. It's pretty short in Matthew's Gospel. Luke is the long one that made into the Peanuts cartoon, but Luke is the short one. So, and it introduces us to Jesus as Emmanuel.
This is how Jesus Christ was born. A young woman named Mary was engaged to Joseph from King David's family. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit. Joseph was a good man and did not want to embarrass Mary in front of everyone. So he decided to quietly call off the wedding. While Joseph was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, the baby that Mary will have is from the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her. Then after her baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So the Lord's promise came true, just as the prophet had said. A virgin will have a baby boy, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. After Joseph woke up, he and Mary were soon married, just as the Lord's angel had told him to do. But they did not sleep together before her baby was born. Then Joseph named him Jesus.
Let's pray. Father, just open our hearts and our minds this morning that we would hear your word, that it would speak to us, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. Touch our hearts, touch our minds, we pray. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I posted on the Pine Grove Community Group and put it on the website, a little list of events that are happening in Pine Grove this December, because there's lots of things happening. And I don't know whether anybody ever looked at that or not, but in it, I promised that I would explain something this morning. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but if you look in your Bible, if you look at the Old Testament where this passage where Emmanuel is mentioned, which is in Isaiah 7, and we're going to go there in just a minute. If you look there, it's spelled Emmanuel with an I. But if you look in the New Testament, it's Emmanuel with an E. So why the two spellings? Why the two spellings? The simple answer is it's a matter of translation. Because if you go from the Hebrew to the English and try and take the word Emmanuel, you're trying to bring it forward. It's a name. So you don't really translate the name. You transliterate it. You take it and try and put it as phonetically as you can into English. And so if you'd go from the Hebrew to the English, you would end up with Emmanuel, with just a soft I at the beginning. However, the New Testament is written in Greek. And the New Testament writers, when they were quoting the Old Testament, were not quoting the Hebrew Old Testament. They were quoting what's called the Septuagint, which is an earlier version of the Bible, predates Christ by about 100 years. And in that version of the Bible, so they've translated the Hebrew into Greek, and now the Greek comes into English. And when they translated the Hebrew into Greek, they were looking for the closest sound to transliterate the name Emmanuel, and it ended up with a more of an E sound to it, Emmanuel. So when in the New Testament, being true to the Greek, which says has the E sound rather than the I sound in it, we get Emmanuel. So it's both the same names, it's just different translators and the process of translation in it. So there's your piece of trivia that you didn't really want to know. Anyway, looking at Isaiah 7, because if you want to look at and understand the context of this prophecy and how it applies, it's fascinating to me the context in which we find it. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn and follow along with me in Isaiah 7. And although the phrase is actually quoted in verse 14, I'm going to get to the background we need, I'm going to start right back in verse 1 of chapter 7. So, verse 1, the first couple of verses. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, son of Judah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Okay, so whole bunch of names in there. Can you get that straight? So if you look over here on the at this table on the left here, we're talking about the people who are current at the time that this is going on, that this was written. It's Ahaz, Pekah, and Rezin. So this bottom row is the people who are current. The row above it is their parents, and the row above that is the grandparents. And so that gives you a key to who they are. So under Judah, Ahaz is the current king, and you'll notice I put the word bad there because remember the kings of some kings were good, some kings were bad. Ahaz, it turns out, was going to be a bad king. He was going to go and do his own thing and ignore what God wanted. Jotham, his father, and Uzziah were both good kings. And Uzziah is, of course, the one we hear about in chapter 6 when Isaiah begins his vision and his call to his ministry. Likewise, over in Israel, we have Pekah as the king and Remaliah as his father. What's fascinating about that is you'll notice as we go through the passage, we're not going to hear Pekah's name very much. We're mostly going to hear him called son of Remaliah. It appears that God didn't have a really high opinion of him and just keeps referring to him. And he didn't reign for very long anyway. And, of course, Rezin is the king of Syria. So, now for the action in the passage. So that's sort of the background and who the people are. This is happening in about 733 B.C. It's in the second or third year of Ahaz's reign. And the political situation is this. Syria is in decline. Assyria, just to confuse us all, is in ascent. So Assyria is getting bigger and more powerful. Syria is diminishing. In the map on the right here, you can see this is the best map I could find. It dates about 12 years before this actual passage. So it's just the beginning of Tiglath-Pileser's reign. Tiglath-Pileser is the king of Assyria. He's not named in the passage, so he didn't make my chart. So this purple area is is Assyria, about 12 years earlier. But it's been growing. They've been reaching out and conquering more and more territory. They've been growing. The green area is Syria, and you'll notice that Samaria, or Israel, is a sub-portion of that. So they're kind of under the thumb of Syria, but not completely conquered by them. So that's what's happening there. And this brown area is the kingdom of Judah. So, Now what's happening is as Assyria is growing bigger, Syria and Samaria are getting worried. They're worried about getting taken over. They're worried that this powerhouse Samaria is going to overrun them with good reason. Samaria is still mostly under Syrian rule, but it's still semi-autonomous. And they're concerned about this expansion. And they want Judah, shown in brown on the map there, to join them. They want to form an alliance of these three nations to push back. But Ahaz and the Judah don't want to do that. And so what's going to happen is Syria and Israel are planning together. They'll take over Judah. That gives them the power of a little bit more land, a few more soldiers, and they'll push back together. So they're going to try and... So Syria and Samaria are going to try and come down and take over Judah. And they're going to put this guy, this fellow, Tabeel's son. We're not told who he is. We're not even told who Tabeel is. On the throne. And they've already started that campaign, and they're threatening Jerusalem at this time. So Judah and Ahaz want no part of that, and they're actually negotiating with Assyria. So they're down here. They're afraid of being taken over by Samaria and Syria. So they're trying to form an alliance up here saying, you're opposed to them, we're opposed to them, so let's work together. And they're also negotiating a little bit with Egypt, trying to get some help from Egypt. So that's kind of the situation that's going on. And in the meantime, these forces from Syria and Samaria are coming down and getting ready to attack Jerusalem. And Ahaz and his people, his folks, are terrified. They're afraid of what's going to happen. So that's the background of the story. Read on. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Samaria is Damascus. The head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken into pieces, so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." So, Isaiah is to go out and confront Ahaz, who's out looking over his defenses, and say, "It's okay." So there's a couple of things I want you to note in here. First of all, is that Yahweh is assuring Ahaz and warns him in a four-part statement. He says, "Be careful." This is in verse 4. "Be careful, be quiet, do not be afraid, do not let your heart be troubled." Essentially, he's saying, "Trust me, trust me." Secondly, he says in verse 8, that the plans of Syria and Israel will not succeed. In verse 7, that the plans of Israel and Syria will not succeed, and that within 65 years, Samaria itself was completely ceased to exist. So that's, he's assured them it's not going to happen. He's told them to trust him. And thirdly, he warns them that without faith in God, Ahaz will also fail. That's in verse 9. Okay, so those are some key points in here. Now we come to the prophecy itself. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land of those two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." So, God's told Abraham, "Be calm, be patient, trust in me, have faith in me." And now he wants to take it a step further. He says, it's like himself, he's saying, "I want to prove myself to you, Ahaz. I want to prove myself to you. Ask for a sign. Doesn't matter what it is. Could be as high as heaven, could be as deep as hell. It doesn't matter. Ask for a sign so that you will know that I'm going to do this. Ask for this sign." But Ahaz doesn't want to. And he tries to sound pious about it because he quotes the law and says, "Don't put the Lord your God to your test." If you remember Jesus' temptation, Jesus quoted that same passage. So he's saying, "Don't put the Lord, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to my test. I'm not going to do it. Look at me." But in fact, because God has told him to ask for a sign, he's in reality disobeying. He's being disobedient. I think the fact is that Ahaz really wants nothing to do with God. And he's afraid that if he does ask for a sign and God brings that sign to pass, then he's going to have to change his life and be obedient to God. And he's afraid. He doesn't really want to submit to Yahweh. Doesn't want to submit to him. So God says, okay, you won't ask for the sign. You won't follow me. You won't trust me. I'm going to provide a sign myself. The virgin will have a baby. And before the child is 2 or 3 years old, that's what it means to distinguish good from evil, the threat from Syria and Israel will have disappeared. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. Within about a year of this, Tiglath-Pileser attacked Samaria, that's Assyria, and during the siege, Pekah was assassinated by his own people. And a year or two after that, Assyria completely overran Damascus and killed Rezin. So within a couple of years, they were wiped out. Both these kings were wiped out, and the threat went away. So God did in the very short time fulfill that prophecy. Just a very, very short term, immediate prophecy. But and by the way, I want you to note here that the word virgin here is just for a young woman. It's not the technical word that would mean a virgin. It's not like a virgin. So this is not a virgin birth like Jesus' virgin birth was, but it was the birth to a young woman. And the baby boy will eat curds and honey, which is a symbol of the richness of God. So this we suddenly get another split here, and we've got this line of faith through Emmanuel and the virgin, and them following in faith, following God, and Ahaz, who's choosing not to. And notice in verse 17, in fact, that's what God says. He says, yes, this child will follow God. The child will be blessed. The child will not stress out and so on. But what does he say to Ahaz? Verse 17, the Lord will bring upon you such things as you've never heard. Assyria, who you're trying to make this alliance with, is going to come and overrun you. Assyria is going to come and overrun you. Doesn't happen for quite a number of years, but until his sons reign, but it does happen. Forming an alliance in opposition to God is not a healthy way to go. So I want you to skip down now into chapter 8, because there's a little bit more about Emmanuel in here. I'm going to skip down to chapter 8, and I'll start reading at verse 5, because in between is more stuff about what's going to happen. This is the summary of it. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels, go over all its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shamed, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, and it will not stand, for God is with us. So this section continues the thought that Judah is going to be overrun by Assyria. And in fact, it talks about because they've refused Shiloh, that means peace, back to our topic for this morning. Because they've refused the peace of God, because they've chosen not to have faith and trust in him, this other river, instead of immersing themselves in that river, this other river, this river of Assyria is going to overrun them. But only to the neck. Only to the neck. Because Emmanuel will continue to stand. The line of faith will continue to stand. Right up to the neck. And although Ahaz and his people will be overrun, Emmanuel, the line of the idea of faith will continue. And in 9 and 10, verse 9 and 10 there, despite their planning, despite their armies, Assyria will not stand. Ultimately, will not stand. Why? Because God is with us. Emmanuel. In summary then, three key points that I want you to get out of that part. First of all is that beautiful encouragement of God to Ahaz. Be careful, be quiet. Do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. That's verse 3 of chapter 7. And then, of course, that Emmanuel will be born. God with us, he will be born to a virgin. The promise, the future promise, as it turns out, of Jesus. And at the end of verse 10 in chapter 8, although enemies may also overwhelm us, those who are in Emmanuel will stand firm. So if you look at Ahaz's situation, he didn't get that. He was frightened. He was worried. He was shaken. He chose not to listen to God. And look how that turned out for him. And how about you this Christmas? Where are you at? How are you doing? Christmas is coming. The only thing that's going to stop it is Jesus' return, if he returns before then. But Christmas is coming. Can't avoid it. How are you really doing this Christmas? Are you doing well? Are you doing really well and you're on top of the world and things are just fabulous and God is answering your prayers and your family's getting on and your job is going well and everything is wonderful? Are you doing well? Bless you if you are. Wonderful. Are you just doing okay? Yeah, it could be better, but all in all, pretty good, you know. Not too many problems, but, you know, a little worried about paying the credit card bill, but I'm sure we'll manage. My job looks secure, so, yeah, I could be okay. Maybe you're doing not so good. Really need some help. I'm trying, but the whole family's going to descend on us. Uncle Harry's going to get in a bad mood and drink too much eggnog, and things are just going to be a pile at Christmas, and you know, I'm just worried about where everybody's going to sleep and how the food's going to work, and I'm really missing Aunt Sally because she's not going to make it. I'm really missing my grandma because she's passed away. I'm trying. I'm hanging in there. I'm trying. But not so good. Or maybe you're not doing it all well. I'm hanging in there by my fingernails. I'm like that cat hanging from a branch of a tree. You know the cartoon of that? I'm hanging in there, but just barely. I don't know whether I'm going to make it, but I'm struggling. The world is falling apart around me. But I want to hang in there. Don't know whether I'm going to make it, but I want to hang in there. Or maybe you're just fed up. That's it. I'm out of here. No more. I can't take any more. Just the health situation and the financial situation and the job situation and what my boss is doing to me and the people are talking about at work and the neighborhood and just I've had it. I'm out. I'm done. How are you doing? Could summarize it in these ways. You could be up on the mountaintop. And the Bible kind of talks about that, being up on the mountaintop and you can see forever. You can see a long way. You can see forever. You can see the future. You can see what's happening. Things are going well. You're excited. You know, if you're going, whatever it is with Marnie, getting lost in the woods with Marnie, and you bid on that last night, you know, and you get up on the top of that, and you can see a long way, and it's beautiful, and things are just great. Or maybe you're in a valley. The Bible talks a lot about walking in a valley, because a valley was a kind of a treacherous place. Problem with a valley is everything around you is above you. Okay, and so you're walking along in the valley. You may not have to walk in there very long. You may be just walking across the valley. But, you know, all your enemies are above you. And in war, the high ground is always the best place to be. The low ground is not where you want to be, right? Because if you're on the low ground, you got to run uphill and try and fight somebody who's up above you. The person who's up above you has got a better place to stand, better place to run down. It's all, everything's going their direction, everything's going down. So a valley is not a great place to be. But it's a place you have to walk. It's a dangerous place. It's a place that can be troubling. It's a place you have to walk, though. And we all walk through valleys in our life. Whether it's health, whether it's job, whether it's family, whether it's kids, whether it's parents and grandparents, we all walk through valleys and struggles in our lives. But they often are short-lived. But a storm is something else. A storm is when you're buffeted around and everything's blowing in your face, you know, it's like symbol. The one I think of is going out for a walk. Marjorie and I went out for a walk one time in a hurricane, and it literally hurt to walk in the hurricane. The rain hurt; it stung as it hit your skin. And you couldn't see very much. You had to kind of keep your eyes squinted. It was okay when the wind was behind you. But walking into the wind, it was ahead of you. It's the same as walking in a blizzard here. You know, when you got these total whiteout conditions, and you can hardly see anything at all, or maybe you're driving in it, and then all of a sudden the wind swirls around, and you can see even less than nothing. You know, and you're trying to follow that on the road. It's just too much for you. You can't see where you're going. You need somebody out there to guide you. Everything's coming at you from all sides, and you don't know where it's going to come from next. Or maybe you're in a desert. Desert is an entirely different experience, isn't it? A desert is lonely and dry, and you're out there for a long time. A long time. You're hungry for relief. You're hungry for something to quench your thirst. It's a long journey. It's a long journey to walk through a desert. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to run back? Are you going to say, enough. I can't take anymore. I'm going to run away from God. I'm going to get away from this. No more of this. No more. I can't take it. Regress to an earlier time. Give up on Jesus. Give up on Christianity. Just forget it. It's not... My prayers can get about 3 feet above my head and then fall back to the floor. Is that what you're going to do? It doesn't really solve anything to do that. It just puts you back where you were 5, 10, 15 years ago, but with today's problems. Or are you going to pretend things are going well? Just kind of fake it. You know, put on a happy face, come to church, you know, come to the Christmas party, enjoy the... But then go home and cry and be sad and struggle. Try and remember when you're on the mountaintop and fake it like you're there still. Try to look good and tough it out. But that's hypocrisy. That's falsehood. That's not really where we're at. In a family like this, we can be more open than that. Or are you going to walk with Emmanuel? Hang on to him and walk with him. Walk with him through the valley, through the storm, through the desert, and even on the mountaintop. Although our enemies may almost overwhelm me, I can stand firm in Emmanuel, because Emmanuel means that God is with us. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The author of Hebrews is quoting Deuteronomy at that point. And he continues on to say, so we say with fear and trembling. No, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. Not here today, gone tomorrow. Not maybe he's here, maybe he's not. An ever-present help in trouble. John 10, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I heard somebody say one time, you know, well, that's great. I'm in God's hand. But what if he opens his hand? Then he's dropped me. Well, that's not theologically quite right, because we are part of the body of Christ. And I'm the little pinky. And he can't drop the little pinky. Even if he opens his hand, he can't drop me. It's not in God's nature. It's not in his capabilities. If I am in him, he cannot drop me. No one can snatch them out of God's hand. Matthew 28, when Jesus is sending us out into the world, what does he end it with? Look, I am with you even to the end of the age. Psalm 23. Some of you may know Psalm 23, have heard of it, read it before. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. There's a reason that that psalm is so precious to so many people. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The end of the Bible, Revelation. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be to them, will be with them as their God. And then the final one I want to quote is, of course, that passage at the end of Romans chapter 8. All so often comes back to that. What then shall we say in response to these things? And you can go back and read the rest of earlier part of chapter 8 later. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who then will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of God? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So how do we do this? How do we actually put that into practice? I want to give you, go back to that passage. The passage that God, Yahweh, gave to Ahaz. That four-step passage. First of all, be careful. Be careful. Don't look for distractions. Don't look for something else to take you away. The problems are there. The problems are real. Don't look for other ways out, other excuses. Don't try and hide in distractions, in watching TV, in going out and partying, in imbibing of now legal herbaceous substances. No, don't look for excuses. Look to Emmanuel. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Remember that song, Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus? There's a lot in that song. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Be careful. Don't run away from it. Don't try and fake it. Don't try and run away from it. Don't try and pretend it doesn't exist there. Don't try and drown the problem. Don't try and avoid it. Don't try and deny it. Be careful. By all means, take it to God in prayer and ask why God. I don't have a problem with that. But be careful. But then be careful, then be quiet. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Remember him. Remember the scriptures. For those of you particularly who are taking a break, but others, people have heard Marjorie say this many, many times. Remember in the darkness what you learned in the light. Remember in the darkness what you learned in the light. If things are going well for you, make note of the scriptures God's drawing to your attention. Because when things get bad, you're going to need those. Remember. Think about God. Be quiet. Don't try and drown it out with noise and activity and try and find other things. Be quiet. And think about God. Remember him. Remember what he's done. Remember his scriptures, absolutely. But remember how they've applied too. And the point here is not to remember what God did, but it's to remember who God is as I've seen him do things. So it's not focusing on the acts, although the acts will bring to remembrance who he is and what his characteristics are. It's to know God. And the way we know God, one of the ways we know God, is through his actions, through what he's done in his life. So hang on to those things. Understand his character through his actions and be quiet and trust on those. Remember those. Number four, do not be afraid. Simply put, trust. Hang on to him. Draw close. Be assured. Be determined. The truth will set you free. Face the truth of your circumstance and face the truth of God's great power. Face the truth of some of these scriptures that I just read. Face the truth that he loves you and is there for you. And the trouble may not go away, but he will never leave you alone in the trouble. He's always there. Even if you don't feel him, he's always there with you. It's not about feelings. It's about faith and trust. And finally, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your emotions overrun you in the circumstances. Hang on to the truth of God. There's a powerful, powerful book in the Bible where a guy's facing exactly the same situation. He's not a king, but he's facing exactly the same situation as Ahaz is facing. He's facing the fact that Assyria and Babylon are going to come and overrun the nation. And he's, why, God? Why are you doing this? This doesn't seem right. And at the end of the book of Habakkuk, the very end of the book, he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. In other words, there's no food to eat. There's no income coming in. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Hanging on to that truth. Not letting the circumstances overrun you and take over you. Cling. Cling to him. Abide in him. Hang on to him. Hold on to God, your Savior. And remember that although my enemies and the circumstances may almost overwhelm me, I can stand firm in Emmanuel. God is with us. I'm going to have a song come up here. Stand and sing along if you can. If you don't know it, you'll pick up on the chorus really soon.
A sign shall be given, a virgin will conceive, a human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nations, a light for all to see, and hope for all who will embrace his warm reality.
Emmanuel.
Please be seated.